Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to be here. It's good to share God's word with you this morning on this Sabbath day. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that you can be with us as we share your word, as we open your word. May your word impress upon us the wonders of your grace. And Lord, speak through me, Father, this weak vessel. May you replace my words with your words, that it may touch precious souls with the saving knowledge, the saving gift of salvation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A warm welcome to each and every one, those who are listening on our live stream at youtube.com/BayRobertsSDA. Thank you for joining us this morning. And for those who will be listening on livingwordradio.ca, we praise God that you are with us this morning. This morning, we are continuing in our study of the seven churches of Revelation found in our Bible study in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we find that in our third study today, we are going to be talking about the church of Pergamos, the church of Pergamos. Our message this morning is entitled, Hold Fast, Hold Fast. So this is the third stop. So to begin, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 12. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And let's read what Jesus has to say about the church of Pergamos. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So this is the third message to the church of Pergamos. Strong words there. We find here that Pergamos wasn't necessarily doing anything wrong. But if there was one word you could use this morning to describe the church of Pergamos, what would it be? They started out well, but then Jesus had a very deep concern, and he shared it with them. And that word would be compromising. A church that was compromising its stand in relation to the world. You know, I hear a lot today of talk nowadays among believers about how the church of God is compromising its standards. Have you heard such things like that? Of how the church is being soft on sin, allowing it to go unchecked among the people of God. People talk about this problem as though it's entirely new to the church, as though corruption and compromise in the church didn't exist until just a few years ago. Now we talk about how as we get closer to the last days, and we are actually in the last days right now, as we get closer and as we live in the last days, there's going to be compromise on the part of God's people. And we act as though it's all some sort of new phenomenon, a sign of the end, as it were. And yet, here we read in the Word of God, a letter written to a church that existed nearly 20 centuries ago, where we find evidence of what? Compromise between God's people and the practices of the world. Corruption in the church. But as we all know, history sure does repeat itself, doesn't it? But one thing we can be absolutely sure about is that God detests compromise. He really does. It only leads to corruption, and it only leads to the disruption of the church and in the church. We can find in His Word examples of situations that we may be dealing with just now in our day. We can say, praise God, because in His Word, He has not neglected to tell us the whole story of what has happened to His church over time. And I do say praise God, because in giving us the whole story, in giving us these examples from history, He has also given us the tools we need to avoid running into the same problem that we find in these churches, especially today, in our message today, in the church of Pergamos. It has been said that those who fail to study history are what? They are bound or doomed to repeat it. And so, friends, we can praise God because God has been gracious enough to let us know exactly what we are up against. And because in so doing, He has shown us not only how we can overcome corruption in the church and compromise between the standard of God and the standards of this world that we find ourselves living in today, but how we can avoid it completely in the first place. Now, I can heartily say there, amen. Amen to that. Let's go back to the beginning of the letter and take a few moments this morning to see just what happened to this church and what it means for us here today. Let's just not read this as a historical context, but let's glean out of the Word of God what it means for us today in the days that we live in. One of the first things we notice in this letter is where Pergamos is located. Verse 13 of Revelation 2 tells us that the church of Pergamos was located where Satan's seat is. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? In other words, they were at the epicenter, or they were at the center of satanic activity. You see, the city of Pergamos was a city steeped in the worship of pagan deities and the Roman emperors. In fact, it was said that whenever a new religious craze came along, it didn't matter how crazy it was, it didn't matter how off the wall it was, even if it was, whatever it was accepted. It was accepted. It could be rejected anywhere else, but in Pergamos, they seemed to accept anything that came their way. There were no absolutes. There was no eternal standard. It was every man, it was every woman for themselves. And Satan was in his heyday. And corruption and morality abounded at every single turn. Does this sound familiar to you? Are we not in the same condition today as they were then? When you look around the world, we can see corruption. We can see immorality. We can see sin running rampant. And even within the walls of churches, we can see the same thing sometimes, can't we? And yet, couched in the middle of this unstable mass of religious confusion in Pergamos, we find a group of individuals, we find a group of men, women, and children who are different. We find a group that isn't bowing down to the gods on every street corner, a group that isn't perverting themselves with the sexual immorality that abounds in those days. A group that is preaching about a God that is high above the earth, a God that is exalted far above all other gods. We find a group that we are told, going on in verse 13, that has not denied the name of Jesus Christ, neither have they denied His faith. Now that sounds like a group of people I'd like to be a part of, wouldn't you? I can tell you, there are times this has been a rebuke to me. As I studied this lesson, I indeed was rebuked. And you know, that often is the case. When we study a subject, when we study a topic in the Bible, we begin to realize that, you know, our lives may not be lining up just as the Bible says, right? So it ends up being a rebuke. But that's not a bad thing, is it? But I don't know about you, but there are times when I find myself in situations where the devil just seems to be running the show. Has anyone ever found themselves in a situation like that before? You know what I'm talking about. Profane talk all the time, smoking, drinking, immorality, and nobody seems to care. And I'm not talking about finding yourself in a bar. I'm talking about your workplace or even among your friends and family. What do we find ourselves doing in those situations if we find ourselves in those types of situations? I know for myself, I try to stay as low-key as possible. And for years, I've been going to family gatherings, and I see what's going on. And you know something? It deeply saddens me. It deeply saddens me to see the things that go on in these gatherings sometimes. No, I'm not saying that it's all bad, but I am saying many of the things that are done outside the will of God. And I know I'm not alone in these feelings. I know each one here, as I reflect upon the words that are being shared here this morning, may find themselves feeling the same thing. But do we really do anything about it when we find ourselves in those situations? Now, there are some who would say that we should bring out a megaphone and stand up on a table and proceed to point out their sins and what they're doing. They shouldn't be doing this and they shouldn't be doing that. They should be following God. And as we point out their sins, to shout down their drinking, to shout down their smoking, to shout down their immorality. And if that's what you want to do, then you know something? You do have a free choice to do that and to go ahead and do that. But I can promise you one thing. It's not going to work. For you see, as I read about the church of Pergamos, I find that though they lived in a hotbed of immorality, they were surrounded by it. Everywhere they turned, they were surrounded by immorality. Though they lived among pagans and polytheists, so what is a polytheist? A polytheist is basically someone who believes in all kinds of gods. Not the one true God, but all kinds of gods. And you know something? Though they lived where Satan himself had set up his throne, they never once themselves condemned what was going on around them. Now we're talking about the Pergamos believers. They never once condemned, really, what was going on around them. But what did they do? What did they do? They lifted up the name of Jesus. They lifted up the name of Jesus. They exalted the faith of Jesus. It's not enough to tell someone what they're doing is wrong and then expect them to change. Has that ever worked? Changing the behavior is not enough. It's got to go deeper. Where does it go deeper at? Right straight to the heart. That's where change takes place. You know what happens when our evangelism consists only of making someone quit drinking and smoking? We're sending them to hell sober. That's all. There has been no change to the course of their life. There is no change in the heart, just in what they're doing along the way. But friends, when we introduce them to Jesus, when we introduce them to the one, the only one who can give them this change of heart, this change of life, when we introduce them to the Savior, there is complete turnaround, a complete change of direction in their life. There are many good people who have been baptized but find themselves in a lost condition, even though they keep the Sabbath, even though they don't eat unclean food. But these same good people, when they come face to face with the risen Savior, they are changed. And I can again say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen to that. Because if He can change me, I know He can change them, and I know He can change you. Amen. Amen. And if He can change us, Jesus is quite capable of changing people, other people in the world who accept Him. Friends, my Jesus tells me in His Word in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men and women and children unto Myself," unto Me. That's all we've got to do, friends. Lift Him up wherever we find ourselves. Don't start out by pointing out all the wrongs. Just live for Jesus. Just hold fast His name. Hold fast His name. It's what the Church of Pergamos did. And you know something? It worked. Now, that's not to say that they kept to themselves. It's not as though they kept out of sight. Far from it. as they lived and as they worked in the midst of this prevailing wickedness, lifting up the name of Jesus everywhere they went, people started to notice the difference. People started to notice the change that was taking place in the lives around them. And some began to ask questions. And the believers had opportunity to share their hope, to share the faith that they had in Jesus. The result, lives were being changed. When precious souls are brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus, something happens in the heart. Something happens in the heart. Conviction arises, and convicted heart no longer wants to live the ways of the wicked world. Praise God for the awesome power of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, of course, when you're in the midst of Satan's domain and you're winning souls to the kingdom of God, it's not as though as Satan is going to roll over and let it happen, is he? Is he just going to say, oh, well, of course not. Satan is going to fight back with everything he has. You know why? Because Satan hates Jesus Christ. And he hates every single believer who follows Jesus Christ. And he will do anything he can, in any way that he can, in any deceptive way that he can, to lead people away from Jesus. And as we've discovered, as we study the churches of Revelation so far, that he does indeed fight back. We remember the fierce and violent opposition toward the church of Ephesus. We remember the crushing persecution of the church of Smyrna to the point of destitution and to the point of death in our last two studies. No, when the devil sees that the church of God is doing what the church of God is supposed to be doing, he makes it his number one objective to bring that work to a halt. And more than getting the work to stop, however, the devil wants to divert the attention of God's people away from the work. And this is what we find him doing to the church of Pergamos. Our third message today. In this church of Pergamos, notice with me, please, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2:14 again says this, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So Jesus is laying out here what he has against this church of Pergamos. And what did he have against them? So let's go back to understand, to see what Satan has done here. Satan has laid stumbling blocks. The Word of God tells us the word stumbling blocks. In the Greek, this statement literally means he raised up a scandal. And where is this scandal raised up? Is it raised up out in the world? Is it raised up out in the highways and the byways? No. It's raised up in the church, in God's church. There's nothing like a good scandal in the church to divert the attention of God's people, is there? Nothing like a little controversy to bring the work to a halt. The example of Balaam that's used here, nothing could be more accurately depict exactly how Satan goes about stopping God's work. The full story of Balaam can be found in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 24. Now, we're not going to have time to go through those chapters to dig deep into what actually happened back there, but we can summarize it. But for the sake of time, we will just briefly review it to see what happened, to get our context of what Jesus is saying here as a rebuke to the church of Pergamos. So who was Balaam? Balaam was actually a prophet of the Lord. He was a worshiper of the God of Israel, who was living in the land of Moab. And one day, the king of the Moabites sent for Balaam because the children of Israel were approaching the borders of Moab. And the king was starting to get a little worried about being overthrown. So the king sent for Balaam and offered to pay him if he would curse the Israelites. Now, of course, because Balaam was a worshiper of the God of Israel, he couldn't do that. Three times, we are told, the king tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, and three times it did not happen. Balaam wouldn't do it. In fact, by the end, Balaam actually blesses Israel three times, but the king refuses to give up. He was fearful and continues to pay Balaam to devise a way to destroy Israel. Balaam wants to be paid. And so that was his first mistake. Balaam wanted to be paid by this Moabite king. And so he advises the king of Moab to send Moabite women into the camp of the Israelites. And once this was done, the men were seduced into immorality and idolatry, and the entire army of Israel fell apart. Now, there is an important lesson we need to learn from this story. When Satan fails to stop the church of God by external force, by persecution, his next plan is to get into the church of God and create scandal. It is true and even proven that the greatest threat to the church of God is not from without, but actually from within. When the church is attacked by society or some outside agency, we put up our defenses, and what do? We fight back. But raise up something scandalous in the church, and we turn, and what often happens? We end up fighting each other at times. You know, a girl in the youth group gets pregnant out of wedlock. A member of the church is caught in an adulterous situation. Someone in the congregation is arrested for drug trafficking. Are any of us immune to potential scandal? Well, you know something? Many of you know me, and I know personally that I am not immune to this. For there was a time in my life where I was a living example of compromise. None of us are immune to our human self-state. Not one of us. So what happens in these compromising situations? There is fractioning. We take sides. There are contentions. And if we don't heed the warnings given in Scripture against division, the church of God falls apart. Is that really what God wants? Absolutely not. This is why he gives these warnings to the churches in Revelation. This is why he gives these rebukes, because he wants these churches to turn back to him and to follow him in all his ways and in all their days. So what should we do when a scandal does threaten the church? Our answer is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn there. I invite you to turn there to the book of Matthew. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And here we're going to read some words, a little parable as it were. And it talks about our subject, about actually what do we do when something threatens the church. Here we go. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to begin with verse 24. Matthew 13:24 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." Verse 27. "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until when?" Now here's a key point. "Until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So here is a parable that Jesus was sharing about how to deal with sin, as it were, in the camp. or contentions in the camp. Notice what is happening here. Seed is being sown. The gospel is being sown. In other words, the name of Jesus is being lifted up, and we're seeing results. Praise the Lord, right? But then what happens? We see tares or weeds being sown among the good seed. That is, Satan is coming into the church and creating a little scandal here and a little scandal there. Notice Jesus said this was the work of the enemy. Now also notice what the workers want to do. They want to pull up the tares right away to get rid of them, to get them out of the church. In their zeal, they want to deal with the scandal. Or more specific, they wanted to get rid of the ones causing the scandal. Aren't we the same way at times? Let's be honest with ourselves. Aren't we the same way? When something happens, don't we want to get rid of the problem as quickly and as efficiently as possible? Because we do believe we're doing the right thing for God. What happens, though? After all, what do we say? We say we've got to be doing God's work, and we can't as long as we've got this problem that exists. That's what we say we should do, but what does Jesus say we are to do? Don't even try to get rid of them yet. This isn't the answer we were expecting, is it? If someone were to tell us not to worry about dealing with an illicit affair in the church, what would be our response? Honestly, we'd say they were harboring sin in the camp and we should deal with it expediently, along with other problems in the church. And if we don't deal with the situation, it would look like we are going soft on sin. Yes, but it doesn't end there, does it? Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Let's read it again. Verse 29 says this. But he said, nay, or no, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Don't tear up the weeds yet, because you might damage the good crop. What does he tell us to do instead? Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest. And when is the harvest? It's that great day when Jesus comes and judgment is set. And those who follow Jesus all the days of their lives, or those who have committed Jesus even recently and who live their lives according to his perfect will, they are saved. And there are those who did not want to commit to Jesus, and they are lost. That's the great harvest. Three things we learn from what Jesus just said. First, we are often too quick and harsh to getting rid of what we perceive to be problems. We can harm others in the church in the process. It's a sad reality, but sometimes, indeed, too often, the Christian church is more brutal than any army in the world because we shoot our wounded. And friends, the Word of God tells us, I know it tells me, that when one member of the body of Christ hurts, so does every single other member. Why? Because we are all part of the body. So if you shoot one hurting member, you risk killing more. And I can't tell you how many more stories I've come across of people who have left the church because they say or they saw the church treat its own, of how they saw the church treat its own. Many people left the church because they did not see Christ in the lives or in the actions of the believers. How do we treat each other? So we have really got to be careful here in how we deal with scandals in the church. Is there such a thing as Bible church discipline? Let me ask that question. Let me ask it again. Is there such a thing as, I'm not just saying church discipline, I'm saying, is there such a thing as Bible church discipline? And you know something? The answer is obvious. There sure is. But the ultimate goal is to win that precious soul back to Jesus. Someone who has fallen away, what's the ultimate goal? To win them back into the loving arms of Jesus and back into his church. And second, Jesus tells us to let them grow together. In other words, when we're dealing with sinners, we need to give them time. You know, friends, I'd rather have a known sinner in the church every week hearing about Jesus than cast them back into the world where they have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Now, understand me. Just because I want them here doesn't mean I'm condoning what they may be doing. Sin is sin. And according to God and according to His Word, sin does indeed need to be dealt with. Yes, we need to make it clear that we do not approve or condone of what they are doing or what they have done. But we must make the distinction between what a person has done and who that person is. Every one of us is a child of God by creation. God has created each and every one of us. And each and every one of us has the potential to become His child by faith, to be restored to God's family through Jesus Christ. So who am I? Who am I? Who are any of us to say that the adulterer, the drug trafficker, the alcoholic, that pregnant teenager, that they're beyond hope? Who am I to say that? What I am saying is that we need to start dealing with sinners the way God has dealt with sinners from the very beginning. We need to keep demonstrating and lifting up the love of Jesus to them. Amen? And to give them every opportunity and let it change their lives. And this brings us to the third point. We can't always tell the difference between the good ones and the bad ones, can we? People make mistakes. People sin. And friends, we're all people, aren't we? Never for a moment think you're beyond the ability of doing whatever it is that you're condemning that other person that they're doing. As long as we live on this earth, we have the potential to sin. But just because we sin doesn't mean that we're beyond hope. Amen? In fact, I believe that one of the reasons Jesus wanted the wheat and tares to grow together is because He knew that by the end, some of the tares would actually become wheat. It's a miracle. A weed cannot become wheat without a miracle. Can you change a blade of grass into a beautiful rose? Can you change a blade of grass into wheat? No, it's not possible. If there is a change, it's because it's a divine miracle straight from Jesus Christ Himself. It's a miracle. A weed cannot become wheat without a miracle. But let there be no doubt about it. Jesus is in the business of performing miracles in people's lives. You are watching this message today, and even that is a miracle. A miracle because what? The world would have us to follow in its ways, not to hear the word of God. So if you're listening today, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you are listening and watching and listening from the word of God, how the word of God changes lives, how the word of God is the ultimate, the redeeming faculty of our lives when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. So what do we do then when scandal enters a church? What do we learn from all this, from this parable of the wheat and tares, and from the message that Jesus gave to the church of Pergamos? What do we do with it all? What happens when there is a scandal in the church? We hold fast the name of Jesus. We keep lifting Jesus up. You want to know how to prevent compromise with the world? You go to the Word of the living God. Spend time learning about Jesus, and as you keep learning about Him, just keep lifting Him up in your life. You want to know how to have personal victory in this world? Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. I know it sounds so simple. We've been taught to believe that there's more to it than that. Just keep lifting up the name of Jesus. Are you worried that we're going to create a bunch of wishy-washy Christians who don't know doctrine? How do we live in His doctrine? The Jesus I know in the Word has given us His doctrine for a reason. But how do we live by His doctrine? By knowing the Jesus of His doctrine. I saw a sermon years ago entitled The Love Doctrines. You cannot separate Jesus and His doctrine. Why? Because Jesus is love. His doctrines are forged in His love. Keep lifting up the name of Jesus. Remember, John chapter 5, verse 39 says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We can't throw out the doctrines because the doctrines are love. Jesus is love. Jesus is the doctrine. If you want to do justice to the name of Jesus, you've got to get to know who he is as he's revealed in his wonderful word. Friends, the Bible is a love letter from Jesus to you and me. And this book is powerful because it reveals Jesus so very clearly. It reveals his love in such a way that you cannot help but be touched by it as you open and as you read. And once you're touched by it, you won't ever want to turn back. You know something, friends? The world has nothing to offer you. Nothing. But once you're touched by the living Word of God, you won't ever turn back. More than anything else that we might possibly need in this world and the world to come, we need Jesus. The third church, Pergamos, the third message to this church is clear, which rings a warning message to us here at the end of the world. Compromise with the world and its ways are indeed deadly. Compromise can only lead to death. The remedy, and I think you know the remedy now, lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the love of Jesus. Lift up the beautiful Savior wherever you are. In so doing, we will not be swept away by compromise, and others may be swept up into, so that others may be swept away, swept into the loving embrace of Jesus. Isn't it better to be swept into the loving embrace of Jesus instead of swept away by the compromise of this world? Amen. As we close this message, listen to these inspired words found in the book Lift Him Up, appropriately titled, amen, penned by Ellen G. White. Just listen to these words. Lift up Jesus, the man of Calvary. Lift him up in prayer. Lift him up in song. Lift him up, the man of Calvary, higher and still higher. And let your message be, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us in Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. O Father, may we be changed by lifting up the precious name of Jesus. Father, we don't want to find ourselves in a compromising position. Father, we do not want anything of this world that brings compromise and retribution. Lord, your word tells us. Your word actually rebukes us, as it did the churches of Revelation, to turn back and to follow you through the merits of your wonderful words, your words of life. Help us, Father, to lift up the name of Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter how we are in this world, where we find ourselves in this world, help us to lift up the name of Jesus. And in so doing, we'll be brought closer to that saving experience that we can say, this is our God in whom we have trusted. This is our God in whom we willingly serve, because the world offers nothing. Father, thank you for your messages today, not to this historical church only, but to your church today in these last days. Help us to live according to your perfect will. We thank you, Father, again, until we meet again, until we raise up your name always. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.